Pray. All right, so let's bow our heads. Close your eyes. Dear God, we thank you so much for all these children that we have this morning. God, I pray that as we go to Children's Church and we worship, that we would just learn more about you. And God, that these children would just know about your love. And God, we thank you so much. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Right. Well, as they're heading to Children's Church, I just want to invite you to come to the altar and join me in praying. We have several prayer needs. As we mentioned earlier, the opportunities with Good News Club, the opportunities with our youth, and for also reaching out and feeding students from the school, too, there with the football team, the tailgating. But I also want to ask you to pray, too, for Dwayne Henson. That's Becky and LaFoy's son. They're not here with us today. You're aware of the fact we've been praying for Dwayne. He'd had a heart attack. It's just continued to regress, and they had put a pump in. The pump failed earlier this week. They put another pump in after reviving him, and so he's had a lot of difficulties and setbacks, and he's at Richland Memorial there in Columbia. They're hoping, praying to be able to put that permanent type pump in later for his heart later this week, but they need our prayers right now, if you will. Let's just join in prayer for Becky and LaFoy and for Dwayne. Also, Butch Green, which is Preston Green's grandfather, David Green's dad. Preston's one of our students here, is a member here. His grandfather passed away, and so if you would pray for the family of Butch Green. And then also Francis Bailey will be having heart surgery on Thursday also, and if you would just remember her, and that's Shelby Capp's mom, if you would be praying for that family. So a lot of things going on that are very serious and need our attention in prayer today. So if you would, just altar over, just join me in praying this morning as we lift them up before the Lord. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you today and thank you, Lord, that your grace is sufficient for all of our needs, Lord. That even in times of great difficulties that we think about those loved ones that we are praying for now, Lord, for Becky and LaFoy, for Dwayne and his family, Lord, with two precious young girls. I pray, Lord, that you would be with the doctors and the nurses. Pray, Lord, that your will would be done in a way, Lord, to bring honor and glory to you, Lord. I pray that you would guide the hand of the surgeons, Lord. Thank you for the way you have worked through them already, and Lord, for you sustaining his life and giving him extension of life, Lord. And I pray now, Lord, for this family that you'd be with them to give them peace beyond all understanding, Lord, even in such a difficult hour. Lord, no matter what we're facing, no matter what circumstances we're in, we can turn to you and trust you because of who you are, because you're faithful, as we just sang about. Lord, you are so faithful to us each and every day. And Lord, I pray, Lord, for little Preston, Lord, in the passing of his grandfather. I pray, Lord, you would be with him, be with David, be with extended family, Lord, of Mr. Green's family. Lord, I pray you would just comfort them during this time. Pray for Frances, Lord, as she's preparing for surgery. Lord, you'd be with her, be with her family, Lord, that they would just be able to rest assured, Lord, in the fact that this is a divine appointment, Lord, for this to happen. Lord, that she can trust you and rest in you, Lord. And just pray as we come to worship you today, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to be reminded, Lord, of the person and the work of Christ, Lord, and what you did at Calvary and what you continue to do each and every day, Lord, in the life of the believer and the unbeliever, and revealing yourself to them, giving them an opportunity, Lord, to turn to you and trust you as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, we have no hope apart from faith in Christ, but we have all hope through Christ. And God, I pray today, Lord, that you would just take this message, Lord, be glorified through it, Lord, that we would leave here changed with a heart and desire to see lives changed, beginning with our own, but also with those in this community, Lord, to come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior and be disciples of Christ. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, as everyone's returning to their seats, we're going to be in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. As we're going through our study in the discipleship wheel, I have recently talked about God and the person of God and the doctrine of God and knowing him. We've talked about the doctrine of humanity and knowing who we are as human beings, as sinners born into sin. We've talked a little bit about Jesus, but we're going to talk a little bit more about the fact that he was not only fully man, but he is fully God. And that with that, he is the only one who's ever been that. And through him, he identified with our sin, took the penalty for our sin, paid that sin debt, and made the way possible by overcoming sin and death, that we might be saved through his resurrection, through faith in him and believing in him, trusting him as our personal Lord and Savior. That we have that promise of eternal life for those who've come to faith in Jesus. You know, when you start talking about maybe about who's the greatest individual of all times, a lot of names can come to our attention. One that comes to my attention right away is Alexander the Great. When your name is Alexander the Great, obviously you did some great things, although when you look at his life, he wasn't necessarily a great person, but he was a great military strategist and probably one of the best of all times. He extended the empire from Greece to Egypt and to the doors of India before he died in his 30s. And even after he died, the kingdom continued to expand through some of the things that he had put in place, and it even set the stage for the later empire of the Roman Empire. I think about Johann Gutenberg, who invented the movable print press in the mid-1500s. Some of you may not know who that is, but the books that we have today and the fact that they're printed in mass volume in many different languages and the opportunities for that started in the 1500s to make it more available for people to have, get this, mass communication, because you could finally get a book and learn how to read and actually communicate, hear communication from others. And the first thing that he printed, of course, was the Bible. And so when you think about that, how that impact has had such a tremendous impact on civilization since that time. More recently, Marie Curie, a scientist, won the Nobel Peace Prize twice for chemistry. And she, through her discoveries, we have the understanding of X-ray machines and radioactive therapy. And so a lot has been determined and happened through people that have made great contributions to the world and to our society as a whole. But it's very clear that when we begin to explore and to examine, the greatest person of all time, without question, is the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said earlier, he's the only one who's fully God and fully man. No one else can even if they state that, they can't prove it. But you can prove it, as we're going to see today from the text, in the work of Christ. As he began his ministry very early on, after leaving the desert and being tempted there in the wilderness of the desert by Satan, as he began his ministry, he performed great miracles. And so after a period of time, he actually returned to Nazareth, which was his hometown, so to speak, is where he was more or less born and raised, or not born there, but raised there. And all the people knew him as Joseph and Mary's son. And You know, he's going to share in a little bit here as we look at the scriptures that it's a place that when you go home to your home country or your home city somewhat, or you're not always viewed in the same way. You know, I think even for Billy Graham, that a lot of people would look at him and say, well, Charlotte embraced him and welcomed him. And probably for a period of time, though, there was a time where there might have been people that were proud of Billy Graham, but the city as a whole didn't embrace him until he had gone away to do what God called him to do. And for many years, spent time headquartered in Minnesota and then returned home. But probably the greatest reception of all was even after his death. To acknowledge how God used him and how he was proud of being from that city and stuff. So we see the standard already being set that we're viewed quite differently a lot of times when we're at home versus how we are from those out in the world. Because you see, it's all about familiarity. We become very familiar with a person, or we think we know them intimately in ways that we think we know everything about them. And while we may know a lot about individuals that we know, we don't really know everything. And just like Jesus, they knew some things about him, but they didn't really know him in the way that he was going to present himself here today through the scriptures. And so as we begin our study this morning, there are those that would say that Jesus never really acknowledged that he was the Lord. And I will tell you that's a lie. Because in the scriptures, over and over again, he made it abundantly clear, especially those he was speaking to at the time that knew him and knew about him, the things that had been told about him and knew the scriptures, as he made it clear, I am the Messiah. I am God. He, in John, seven times he mentioned the I am statements there. And so, you know, in each of those cases, he's making it clear, not denying that he is fully God, but yet he's fully man. And you say, well, what's the importance of that? Because, you know, we're told in the scriptures that we cannot earn our salvation. No matter what we do, no matter how hard we try, is that we're going to fall short and that we're not going to be able to meet the requirement of God or the demands of God of his holiness, his righteousness, for the atonement to take place. It had to be, there was going to be a sacrificial lamb. And for that to happen, it had to be one who was man, but yet one who was God also. So we realize God sent his son, born of a virgin, and he lived a sinless life here on this earth. And so he started his ministry, and as he begins, the first thing that happens is it says in verse 16, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now, I'll share with you what was shared there in just a moment, but I want you to notice some things. Is Luke goes to great extremes to show the humanity and the deity of Christ. And if you think about this, Luke was a Gentile, so he's writing to Gentiles, but he's also writing to those that were of the Jewish faith too. And so as he's beginning to write here, he makes it clear that Jesus was normal in many ways, just like any other human being. He had a place that he considered his hometown here on earth, a place where he was raised, where he knew the people and they knew him, and he had lived his life and had life experiences with them. But notice what it says too, and this is something that's interesting in this introduction to this scripture, is that as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now, let me just stop here just a moment. We live in a time today where many pastors, many lay people are of the persuasion that I don't go to the established church anymore because this reason, that reason, give an excuse, whatever you want to name, because they can come up with a zillion of them about why they've been hurt or what they don't like or what's not right in the way it's done and all these things. Let me just tell you something. We as followers of Christ are to be walking in the way of the Lord and the word of the Lord. And it says here it was his custom to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath. And while no church is perfect, because you're in it and I'm in it and others are in it that are not perfect, is of all things, the synagogue was not perfect either. And on top of that, it was more ritualistic, so it was probably very boring to a point, unless you were just in love with God and wanted to be committed to God. So for many, they would use that same old excuse that we hear today of, well, I don't go there because all they do is they read the Shema, they go through a prayer, they end up reading from the law, and then they read from the prophets, and then someone stands up and gives their interpretation of the scripture, and so after that, you say a prayer and you leave. Okay? Similar to people's complaints today. But it was Jesus's custom. And how can we be followers of Christ if we avoid the places and the people and the things that he went to? And it was custom of his nature to be a part of. Now, this particular situation, he's going to be the one to read and then to give the interpretation as a visiting rabbi or teacher, which was also customary. But let me just say, he didn't go because he was going to be preaching there that day. He went because that's what he normally did. And I want to just say a word to encourage you is that that ought to be a word to us, is that we too need to quit looking at the problems and also look at part of trying not to be the problem in the church, but that we try to be like Jesus and we be obedient to Jesus and we be obedient to his word and we come together and we study God's word together and we grow in that relationship with him. Listen, until we get to heaven, we're not going to be perfect. But we should be striving for perfection every single day. His perfection, not the world's. And so that's just a little aside there. That's not even the message today. But it's a word to all of us to remind us the importance of coming together and hearing God's word together and studying God's word in God's house and worshiping God together. So they gathered together and the book was handed to him, the book from the prophet Isaiah. Now, we're not told if he asked for that particular prophet or if it was just where they were going through systematically and it came to the scroll of Isaiah. And you got to understand, this was not a book as it's talking about like this. It was a scroll and they actually would open it up from both sides to get to the chapter and verse that they were looking for. And by the way, they didn't have all the chapter breaks that we do, so they had to know the scripture to know what they were looking for, not just look for a certain page or certain chapter. But the book was handed to him. It says he found a place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, as we read that, we understand that's from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 2. But as Jesus is reading, he stops about halfway through verse 2. It's because he's going to declare to them that the time of the Lord has come, the Messiah that is talking about here in Isaiah, I am him. And so he's talking about the first coming. And so with the first coming that's described there, it's much like what Isaiah says. He's coming, he's going to preach, he's going to help heal those who are brokenhearted, those that are hurt. He's going to take care of physical problems as well as spiritual problems. He's going to point them to God the Father. As he's going to do this, that he is going to rule and reign, but in a different way than what the latter part of verse 2 talks about. The latter part talks about the second coming when he'll rule and reign forevermore. But what he begins in stating here is to remind them is that he is the Messiah because it says the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. You know, from this point on, we're going to see over and again throughout the gospels, we look and we see preaching message after preaching message. You look at the Matthew chapter 5 and 6 and you look at the message there one after another that he preached to different ones there that were gathered together to hear that message of the gospel. And so as I talked about mass communication earlier, I was kind of joking about the books or being able to have books to read. But, you know, it is a sense of mass communication because and when you thought before is you had to go to the synagogue or you had to go to the church. And so as you gathered there, only those people that were in the sound of that voice of that individual heard. And, you know, for many of you sit here today and you think about, well, there's probably 100 or so people, maybe a few more, a few less. And as we're gathered here today, these are the only ones going to hear your message. But the thing is, with the internet today, it's recorded and many from all over the world listen to our services. See, we don't think about that sometimes. And you think about this, for missionaries that are like Ashley and others that may say, I just want to hear a message and hear the people singing from my home church. I just want to be able to kind of worship with them as they are in worship. and they turn on the internet and they go to that website and they click on that sermon and they begin to hear that message before them, it goes worldwide. So when we talk about mass communication, it is mass communication today. That anybody can hear what's said right here at Little Ebenezer Welcome. And we don't understand and think about the influence and the opportunities there to present the gospel to people literally around the world. And so he's making it important that the preaching of the word is, and notice he says the preaching of the gospel to the poor. Now, when we look at the scriptures here, in many cases, those that responded to Christ were the poor, the wealthy, and the religious quite often didn't want a lot to do with him. Not that all avoided him, but in larger numbers, the poor responded to the message of the gospel. But not only did he come to the poor to preach the message of the gospel, but he also came to meet physical needs because he says, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Now, we think of brokenhearted as, well, somebody's had a relationship with someone and that relationship's broken, and so they're hurt over that. A lot of times we think of a husband and wife or a boyfriend, girlfriend, those things. But what we also need to think about, too, is family members that have been hurt by other family members. People within the church that have hurt other members of the church. When we think about how society, somebody may have done something to someone that was against the law, and it was wrong and all those things, but that person is brokenhearted over what's happened to them. But let me just say, too, the brokenhearted, too, the only way that broken heart's ever going to be healed is through the power of Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit working in their lives. And so while we pray for them, and we do need to, we pray, Lord, you do what only you can do. You as the great physician, you heal in this situation. You know exactly what needs to take place here, a life that may need to be changed and be committed to you. It may be that they can understand and receive forgiveness that they've not been able to receive before because they've not understood how you forgive us. And now by understanding who you are and how you forgave us and you offered your life for us, is that they too can come to that point of forgiveness. That's how broken hearts are mended. That's how broken hearts are healed. And Jesus is the healer of broken hearts. And so as the great physician, he's saying here in Isaiah, is saying that it's talking about the Messiah who is going to come, and says that he heals the brokenhearted to proclaim liberty to the captives. Now, let me just say, we think quite often of prisoners. We think quite often of those who've been captured at war that are prisoners of war. We think of those situations, and while that's true, what he's really talking about here too, not that he doesn't say that we should do that for prisoners of any sort, but what he's saying is the greatest prison that people face is being in the bondage of sin. And we're enslaved to sin. And so we're prisoners to sin and being held captive by Satan in the fact of sin. And so he goes on to say that to proclaim liberty to these captives. I say a lot of times, we are free to worship God in the liberty of Christ Jesus. Now, what we mean by that is, as followers of Christ, we have open access to God the Father through the Son and the finished work of Jesus at Calvary, and the promise that we're going to be with him one day. But we can come to him today, and we have that liberty to worship him in spirit and truth. We're told to worship him in spirit and truth. And so we don't have to be bound by ritual, by rules, or by having to come through other barriers or other means to come to God. We can come directly to God because we are children of God, and we have that liberty as a child to be able to come to him and worship him. And so Jesus is saying that he sets those free that have been held captive, and recovery of sight to the blind. Now, we've read on several occasions in the scriptures about the healing of the blind and how they rejoice in that, how even on one occasion some question, well, was he born of sin? Is the fact that he's blind because of sin? And the parents were so afraid to answer because they're going to kick him out of the synagogue. Says, he's of age, ask him. And he said, I know not those things you talk about, but I know what happened. I know who gave me sight, and his name is Jesus. You know what? For all of us that are spiritually dead and blind, it's only through faith in Jesus Christ, when those scales are removed and we trust him by faith and we place our faith and trust in him and call upon him to save us, to forgive us, that we are given spiritual sight and that blindness is removed. And once again, we can see as he created us to see him and walk with him in that fellowship with him, even from the garden, and how it will be one day again when we get to heaven. Now, right now, we're walking by faith. And let me just say, but when we read this word, we're directed and guided how to walk by faith in a way that's pleasing and obedient to him, to where we can glorify God and we can see where the author and finisher of our faith is and the direction he's leading us to follow him, guided by the Spirit and guided by the word. And when we think about that, he says that he heals those who are blind and set at liberty those who are oppressed. Listen, we live in a time right now that there are more prescriptions written for depression, different diseases that they have come up with, saying that it's psychological, or all these things that people are having to take. I mean, some folks, when you open up to take their medicines, it's like you're at a pharmacy because all the medicines were taken. And, you know, when you think about that, he says, I'll set you free from all of that. He is the great physician. He can heal you from those things. You know, the thing is, quite often we just think, along with societies, we run and we say, well, this is what everybody else is doing. You know, there was a time that and I'm not saying it's not necessary in every case, but I'm just saying there was a time where every time that a parent had a young boy that was overactive, they took him to the doctor, and the first thing you know is ADHD. Here, let me give you some pills. A pill's not the answer, folks, for long term. We need to swallow that pill of pride and say, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. Lord, forgive me. And be restored in that relationship with him. And so he's saying that he's set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, let me just say to you, as he's describing this event here, the acceptable year of the Lord, if you go back to the Old Testament, what he's talking about here was God had set it up that even if someone had to go into slavery or bondage or sell properties or whatever to put up as collaterals, in a sense, for resources to survive, is after 7 years, it all had to be returned. And so, in other words, if you were a debtor, your debts were free. If you were a slave, you were freed. You know, what he's saying here when the Messiah comes is you're going to be freed from debts, the debt of sin. You're going to be freed from slavery, from the bondage of sin. And you're going to be set free forevermore, not just for 1 year or not just until you get yourself in that situation again, but forevermore. Now, does that mean that we don't have to ask for forgiveness of our sins when we sin on a daily basis? Absolutely not. But what he's saying is that you will not lose your salvation. I know some people struggle with that. Let me just say this. The scriptures make it very clear. God has never lost anything that's his. And if you're a child of God, you're not going to be lost. But let me just say this too. As a child of God, you want to be pleasing to your heavenly Father. He makes it clear that we're to do that with our earthly parents. So if we're to do that with our earthly parents, how much more so would we seek that with our heavenly Father? To be a sweet-smelling aroma to him, to be pleasing to him, to be a servant to our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Jesus is reading this, it said that he had stood and taken the book and opened it. And then after he had read this, it says he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? You know, when you read that last section of scripture there, is that he closed the book, he rolled the scroll back up, he handed it to the attendant, and he took the position of a teacher or rabbi of the time. He went and he sat down before the people where they could see him around them as he began to interpret the scriptures and the meaning of what he just read to them, just like what normally would happen on the Sabbath. The difference is that God showed up on this day at the Sabbath. Now, folks, some of you have been there before when the Spirit of God is so strong and the Word of God's moving in your heart and the presence of God is upon us. And so with that, sometimes we come to church and God shows up in the sense that he moves in a way that we've never experienced before. And it's not just about experience, but you know that God is speaking to you into your heart, maybe not audibly and verbally, but he's speaking to you through the Spirit of God and through the Word of God. And let me just say this too, is if you're like many who were going to the synagogue, that you kind of went because that was the thing to do. And it was kind of tradition. You know, everybody, it's kind of like being in the South in the 70s, 80s, and 90s, is everybody went to church, or most everybody. You know, and so with that, it was even a kind of a cultural thing. And it's continued somewhat, but it's coming to the day now where we're very close to the point where the Southern culture, of the fact that it was a Christian society in the Bible Belt, and people would want to go to church and at least to be among God's people, to hear God's word, or they did it out of guilt and sense of thinking, well, everybody else is going, so I need to fit in, so I'm going to go. Those days are pretty much behind us. So we're at a point now where we need to come with expectancy instead of saying, we're just going to show up and they're going to sing and hopefully they'll entertain us a little bit. And the preacher, maybe he won't be as boring that Sunday, and maybe we'll grade him based on all these television preachers and everything else. And we'll see, maybe he'll do okay today. No, let me just say this. How about if you come with an expectancy, having prepared your heart all week, wanting to meet with God in God's house with God's people, is that you came with a heart of worship and you came with a desire to worship and you came prepared to humble yourself before God, and whatever he says do, do it without question of who's around, what they may say, what they may think, but only to be seeking to be pleasing to God in the sense that I'm going to do what you tell me to do, God. There was a time in your life for most everybody here when you became a believer that you wanted that and you said, Lord, just whatever it is you want me to do, I'm going to do it. But over a period of time, many of us are like these in the synagogue, is that we've become what's called mediocre Christians. That word mediocre, when you translate it, means that you come just short of the peak or the heel. In other words, you're complacent and you're stuck somewhere in the middle between where you were and where you're wanting to get to, where you were seeking to be. Because somewhere along the way, you became comfortable to say, and I'm just going to go today. I'm here today. Lord, I hope you'll speak to me today, but I don't have a whole lot of hope that's going to happen. Somewhere along the way, you've lost that first love. You've lost that passion for the intimacy with God. Much like these men who are now going to basically judge, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's because when it says that, as he began to speak to them, he says, today the scripture fulfilled in your hearing. It says, all bore witness to him. They all heard and they all would agree. This is what he said. Is it not that he was reading this and saying, someday this is going to happen, but he had the audacity to say that today this scripture is fulfilled. And they understood what he was saying is the one that Isaiah was talking about that was going to come. Hey, I'm him. I'm here. Guys, I'm the Messiah. I'm God. And I'm going to save you if you'll turn to me. But you see, they still had in mind that it was going to be this earthly Messiah that was going to rule and reign and remove the Romans from rule and would once again be a nation, a sovereign nation of Israel. That's what they had in mind. Now, I don't know what was on your mind when you came in here today and what you're expecting, either from the message, from God's word, or the singing, or your purpose of being here. But I want to say to you this, be open to God to let him change whatever it was you came here desiring and seeking to what it is that's his will. And so Jesus is telling them that this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, and they bore witness. Now notice what it says too. They marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Now as they marveled, it was almost like they turned to one and said, isn't this Joseph's son? That carpenter boy that we would take things to, or we'd see him running up and down the streets, you know, in dirty rags, and he's working all the time. Isn't this him? And yet he's telling us that this scripture is fulfilled today and it's in him. You see, they weren't believing what he said. They were questioning, how dare you that you would even suggest this? And so they were not believing him. And it says, in verse 23, he said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. Then he said, assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Now, as it says, this proverb, physician, heal yourself. The next thing it goes into saying is, do here in your country what you did in Capernaum. You know why? Because he had just come from Capernaum and he had done great miracles there, healing and all those things had taken place. And so word had passed. And so they were saying, hey, we deserve it as much as anybody. We're your home folks. Do for us what you've done in other places. Prove to us that you are God. You know, when people sincerely came desiring to meet God and to find God, Jesus did supernatural miracles in a way that it showed his compassion, his authority, it confirmed his deity, and they came to faith in Christ. But when people came for the sole purpose of trying to make a mockery of him, trying to reject him, to rebuke him, he gave them exactly what they wanted. He gave them exactly what they were looking for. And I want to tell you something. I don't know what you came looking for today, but I hope you came looking for Jesus and a personal relationship with him. Because if you did, you'll find him today. Because he's already waiting on you. He's already made the way possible for you to come to him. But as this takes place, he's telling them is that no prophet is accepted in his own country. Now, he's beginning to say, too, if you think about the history of the prophets, who was it that tortured them? Who was it that rejected them? Who was it that killed them but the Jews? They were sent by God to bring a message to them to repent and turn back to God, do the things of God. On many occasions, they did not like the message that was brought to them, so they rejected them. And Jesus saying, just like you rejected all the prophets, now you reject me as the prophet, as the King of Kings, as the Lord of Lords, as Almighty God, you're rejecting me. And they're going to go so far in just a moment to make that very clear. He says in verse 25, but I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. You know what he's saying to them here? And I question, the next verse will say they became furious, basically. They were ready to kill him. But I often wondered, what is it about that made them so mad? Do you understand what he's saying to them? Listen, I've come to you, the Jews, God's chosen people, and you have rejected me. So salvation is available to the Gentiles and to all the world, which was God's plan from the beginning. And as has already been shown and demonstrated in the Old Testament, when you read about the prophet Elijah, when he went to the widow's house to live there after he ran from Jezebel, and after he ran from her, he stayed with this Gentile woman who thought, it's over. There was a famine going on. We're going to starve to death. And everything was provided for her for that whole time that was needed, right? The next thing it talks about is how Naaman, a Syrian, a Gentile, was healed of leprosy. Now, let me just say, the Jews of the time looked at any kind of skin disease or skin disorder as a sign of corruption or infection or something inside, and basically looked at that as sin and God's wrath upon those who experienced that outwardly. Okay? But what he was saying was, you Jews have rejected me, so I'm going to the Gentiles, and they will receive the gift of salvation that you have rejected. They will receive the Messiah, as they already have in many cases. And at that point, that salvation was no longer, and even from the very beginning, but at that point, it was no longer available just for the Jews. It was available for all the world. And so God had a plan for all of mankind from before sin entered into the world. In verse 28, it says, all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. They desired from this point forward, early in his ministry, to kill him. They fully rejected him and wanted nothing to do with him. Didn't want his message out. They didn't want him walking the earth. They wanted him destroyed. And a miracle took place here, and since it was not his time to go, God the Father had not made it clear for him to come, so he just passed right through them. But you know, as I was reading and preparing for this, I saw some other things I had not really understood before. And I love the Lord when he speaks to us like this, is when it says that in verses 18 through 19, he read from Isaiah, and it says in verse 20, then he closed the book, and all eyes of those all around in the synagogue were fixed on him, and all bore witness to him, and they marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. He gave them that proverb, physician, heal yourself. Do you remember? He's prophesying here, because if you remember at Calvary, they told him, you said that you could restore the temple in 3 days. Why don't you come down from the cross? If you do that, we'll believe in you. In other words, heal yourself. So that prophecy came true. But let me just say why he's quoting here from the first coming. We need to think about looking back on the cross. We need to think about his second coming. We need to think about the fact that it says he closed the book. And one day he's going to close the book of the Lamb's book of life, because it's going to be full of those that he has saved. And he's going to return in judgment at that point. And all eyes will be fixed upon him. And all will bear witness that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And at that point, he's going to judge everyone. And at that point, everyone will have to give an answer. So the words I'm telling you now, if you've marveled at the graciousness of God's word in saying, I am the Messiah, I am the Lord, turn to me and receive me as a gift of salvation. Trust in me, believe in me. Those words are the most gracious words you'll ever hear as a sinner. Those words are words that lead into salvation. We believe in our heart and confess in our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. That there's no other way of salvation except by faith in him. And I don't know what has broken your heart today. I don't know what you're dealing with. But I want to tell you, the great physician is available today to heal your broken heart. You just may need to humble yourself and come to him and say, Lord, help me. Repair me in the sense of fixing my broken heart. Remove the sin from my life if there's sin. If it's just the sin of others that's affected you, remove that burden of the feeling of guilt over unforgiveness of those who have hurt me. Because he says, it makes it very clear. If we bring our gift to the altar, but we have a problem between our brother, that we need to get up from there and go to our brother. And so you won't do that until you come to that point where you receive that forgiveness from God, in the sense that you acknowledge him as Lord and you're aware of the fact of the forgiveness he's given you, and then you give that forgiveness to those. Listen, it don't matter whether you think they're deserving or not. Because if it's all about deserving, we deserve death and hell. We didn't get what we deserve. So we need to extend to others the grace that we're talking about here, that he's talking about, that we have received when they've wronged us, when they've hurt us. And I want to tell you, it'll be freeing, and the bondage that you've been held to, when it says those that are oppressed, that's a form of oppression in the sense that you are bound to that. And with that, you have liberty in Christ to say, I forgive you as Christ forgave me. Maybe that individual, if they don't know Christ, to see that demonstration of forgiveness and love that flows from the Father down through you, may be drawn to him by that, to say, there's something different that you have that I need, that I want, that I know the only way I can get it is through Jesus Christ. Point them to Christ through his love. Let us pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the day. Lord, I thank you for each one that's here. And Lord, I pray, Lord, as we are coming to the time of invitation, we would not be thinking about where we're going to eat, what we got planned for the day, any of those things, but we would only be focused upon you. That this would not be a time of ritual. It would be a time of freedom and liberty in Christ, and both our worship and being set free of the bondage that we found ourselves in. And whatever way it is, Lord, you heal as only you can. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand?